Turn to Isaiah chapter 57 this morning. And we've been praying for some time now, not a great while, but just had on our minds and been praying about it some, about a revival meeting next month in October. And I've talked to, well, we had some men on a list of men that we wanted to invite, and the ones I talked to were not able to come at that time, wanted to but couldn't. But last night I talked with Brother Matt Stepp, and he's going to come preach for us, and we're looking forward to that. And so I thought, as I was thinking on those things, and we had our monthly fellowship meeting last night with Brother Burke, things that he preached on, things that I've heard preached, was at a conference last weekend, heard preached there, and with everything that's been going on this past year, really, I guess since the first of the year for sure, at least for us as a church, I believe it's time for revival. We set aside a try to, and I think from what I've heard others say and what I've read in the church history, I guess the month of October has always, or for a long time has been the time that the church had a revival meeting, looks like, at least for several years anyway. Don't know if it was always that way or if it's just recent, but the fall of the year, the month of October, we think of the fall of the year, the leaves turn, changing colors and beginning to fall off the trees, and the weather changing, gets, well, we're seeing some cooler temperatures now, and it's just September, but certainly by October, we have much cooler nights, cooler days. And we know winter's coming if the Lord doesn't come back first. And a time when our forefathers and our nation, for sure, that we have a time set aside in November for a day of thanksgiving to the Lord that our forefathers began in the early days of our nation. And we've gone over that study, I guess, almost I guess every year I've been here, we've gone through and did different studies on that. And it's a time when we can reflect back on the rest of the year, the first part of the year, and what all has gone on. And like I said, certainly this year, there's been a lot as far as a nation and as a church of what's going on. And in our personal lives, we've had a lot of things come up in the personal lives of our membership, and whether it's those here in the local community or across the river in Ohio, or our members in Canada, our mission works that we support in New Guinea and in Trinidad. There's been a lot going on. There's been some death. Death from this life, I should say, not eternal death, but death from this life. It's taking place in our own congregation, and in our families and friends. I think I haven't actually talked in person with Brother Stepp about the revival. We just messaged last night. He messaged me first, apologizing for not being here with us last night for a fellowship meeting, and I'm assuming the Lord put it in my mind that, hey, maybe I need to ask Brother Stepp. And I had thought about him in the past, but hadn't really pursued it much further than that, much more than I thought. And the Lord, I believe, settled that last night. And so that's the direction we will go. That's in about 4 weeks, 4 weeks from tomorrow when that'll start. We'll have our week-long revival, five services, one each night for a week, and then our quarterly fellowship meeting that the following Saturday, that Saturday after the week-long revival. And we will, as usual, there for our quarterly fellowship, we'll have three speakers. Now, those three speakers, we haven't got set yet. We've got one, but the other two are not set yet. But we're looking forward to a time of revival in the Lord. We're looking for a time for the Lord to come to us and revive us. And that the next 4 weeks, four Sundays, we're going to take and we're going to study revival. We're going to look at the many different thoughts on the word revival. And there are many. Some good, some bad, some will make you wonder how that word even applies to what's being talked about. We want to look at the tradition, and it is for the most part a tradition of man, but if it's carried out properly, it is a good tradition. It is a godly tradition. It is a tradition based on Scripture. And we will look at that. We know, looking at the Scripture, I don't believe we'll find anywhere in the Scripture where they held a certain number of days of revival. Now, the nation of Israel did at times when the king would call, or sometimes the priest would call for a revival in the land. They would set aside a certain amount of time, whether it was one day or weeks or months, whatever it was. They would fast and pray and have revival. In the New Testament, the churches, we know, had some sorts of what we would consider revival, but we don't see times mentioned. And we'll look at some of those in this study. Before I go any further, let's look at our text verse for this study. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the High, the High and Lofty One, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also, that it is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite. The High and Lofty One, we know in the King James Version, the word one is capitalized for a reason, because it's a proper name for one. It's speaking of, it's one of the names of God, is the one. He is the one, the only one. He speaks of the it says his name is holy, whose name is holy, and the word holy is capitalized because he is the one and true Holy One. There's no other as holy as God is. Now, we know through our salvation and through Jesus Christ, we are made holy, but not as holy as God the Father is. We're still living in our sinful bodies, and we still live in a sinful world, and we still have sinful tendencies that as long as we are living here, we will never escape. But He does give us hope that it someday we will escape this life and the sin that we live in now, and the bodies filled with sin that we have. We have many in our membership, maybe all of us in our membership, who have aches and pains and illnesses of some sort. That'll all go away one day when we're with Him. And He said, I dwell in the high and holy place. This is God speaking. God's high and holy place right now is in heaven. And He says, with Him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. To revive the spirit of the humble means that at one time they had to be humble. Maybe they're not now. Are we as humble as we once were? Are we as humble as we could be? Probably not. I think we can all look at ourselves in the mirror in the morning and see our tendencies in our life and the sin that may be in our life. And maybe it's not as great as what others have, you know, or at least we think it's not. And maybe that's because we're not as humble as we ought to be, too. Maybe our sins are greater than others, and we're just not as humble as we ought to be about it. He can revive that humble spirit in us. You notice the word spirit there is not capitalized like it is in many other places we've studied, and it's because it's speaking of our spirit, not the Holy Spirit. The spirit that's within us, and he speaks of the heart. If you get an opportunity, go back and listen to the sermons from the conference we were at last weekend in North Carolina. The theme of the conference was the heart, and some very good messages on that topic. I don't remember for sure, but I would think probably this verse was probably mentioned by one of the men there. I don't remember for sure, but the word revival. Let's get back to our topic. As with many of the ways we practice as tradition in our worship of our Lord, we look to God's Word for clarity and for examples given by God's people down through the ages. And we're going to look at some of those things in the next few weeks through the Scripture. I found some interesting things when I was working on the bulletin this morning. I found some interesting things on Baptist in particular in Kentucky. The great revivals that took place in the old days. And perhaps we'll use more of those quotes as I find them in our bulletin. And we may even look to some of those in some of our sermons also. But we think of I think all of us maybe you remember in history class reading of the great awakenings that took place in our nation. Some of it, well, at least one took place before our country was a nation, before the nation of the United States was founded. And then there was some afterwards in the 1800s. Those great awakenings, most of what we read about those great awakenings, We're not Baptist. They were Presbyterian and Methodist and some others. There were some Quakers. There were some others that were involved in those things. And so some of that has been told from their viewpoint. But it also affected the Baptist. And there were people. The Baptist churches also grew during those times. And one of the things we'll look at is the difference. The camp meetings that the Methodists held, that's what they referred to them as camp meetings, and some of the others referred to them as revivals. What we would normally would think of as a revival, that's what it was. But you didn't have, with the Baptist, it was more spiritual than physical. With the other groups, it was more physical than it was spiritual. And sometimes the spiritual that they experienced, if you read the stories, it doesn't seem as though it was the Spirit of God. It was spiritual. We talk about the spiritual warfare that we deal with. That's exactly what it was. Some of it was some very strange and odd happenings that went on. And we'll look at that at a later time. But just be aware that the term revival means a different thing to different people. Different, and I mean, when I say different people, I mean different religious orders, I guess I should say. It's as the word revival, as it, you look up the term for it, and we'll get more into the definition of it next time. But if you look up the word, it means to revive. The root word is revive. We know the Lord revives us when we get down, and we read through Psalms 23 one service a few weeks ago. That's a good place to start, I believe, for revival. Just to look through or read through and study and meditate on Psalms 23. There are other psalms that are very good where the Lord explains himself to us, to his people. He explains his love for us and his care for us. And depending on what we're going through at the time, those things, those scriptures, those words are reviving to our spirit. Oftentimes we find that our traditions may be not so ancient as we would like to believe. And people talk about old-time revival meetings. I've heard people throw that word, those words old-time out there, and they attach it to words like old-time revival. And I know the Armenians that I've known, they have their, what is it they call it? Their old-time, well, I forgot where I was going with that. The old time sinner's prayer, they call it. They claim it's old time. It's old, an old tradition, and it's not as old as they think it is. The same way with revival. The what we practice normally, or what we think of as practiced as a revival meeting, is not as old as we think it is. I mean, you're talking about it going back just a little over 200 years. It's that new of a tradition with the Lord's churches, and even with the Lord's churches, with Landmark Sovereign Grace Baptist churches, it was not a common thing before the founding of the United States. There were churches in Europe that had certain things that they did, but not like what we think of. And what we see today. I growing up in church, I can remember every summer the church tried to have a revival meeting, a week long. Then I can remember when it changed from a week long to 3 days. You know, it just kept getting shorter and shorter. I can remember my parents and others older than them telling of how revivals would start out as a week, and then they'd go into 2 weeks, and then sometimes a month. And of course, we realize that that was a different day and time also when your little country churches in particular, people were farmers. You know, they could have a month-long revival, and it didn't interfere with their jobs. But do we let our jobs dictate our revival meetings? Now, I understand we got to have set times so people can make the service without interfering with their job. But just because we have a job doesn't mean that we shorten the length of time that we have a meeting. And oftentimes that some dictate, let their jobs, the jobs of the congregation dictate that, and it shouldn't. One of the examples I thought of when I was studying for this, oftentimes our traditions may not be as ancient as we believe they are. It's like the concept of Sunday school, and some don't like to refer to it as that term, because it is not a Baptist term. The term Sunday school is a Methodist term. Baptist churches have adopted the term. Is there anything wrong with it? In meaning, no. Some would like to refer to it as Bible school or Bible study time or whatever you want to call it. But it originated with the Baptist sometime in the late 1700s, early 1800s, sometime around the same time that camp meetings started, as the Methodists call them, or revival meetings, around the Great Awakenings. We know the idea of Sunday school can be used for a great time of learning for those in attendance. That's what we use it for here. is a tradition that man has created, and a tradition that man, that we look in the scripture, we don't see organized Sunday school there. We do see Bible study. Their Bible study in the New Testament was part of the worship service. We also see there were men who were teaching Bible study who were not pastors, who were not preachers, but they were just the Bible clearly talks about teachers being separate from pastors. And so those men, as far as we know, were not ordained teachers, and they weren't always the deacons. They were just some of the men from the congregation. Sometimes it was a man. We think of in the early days of our nation, and in some places they still do this, there were circuit riders. Sometimes it was a man who was an ordained minister that would go and a missionary. Sometimes he was a pastor that would, they would go around and preach at different churches. Sometimes those in the New Testament, there were men doing that that weren't necessarily pastors or deacons, either one, but they were teachers, and it was a good thing. God, the Lord used it, and the Lord planned it that way. I'm not a fan of separating families or even genders for the purpose of teaching the scripture. I think if we're going to bring our families into the main worship service, what's wrong with having them in the same Bible study class? Nothing. As far as some try to say, well, children need to be taught on a different level, but we all know, if you do any study at all on the King James Version, you know that it's written in a manner that anyone 9-10 years old should be able to understand it. And we also know that if we believe it's the Holy Spirit who gives the knowledge of God's Word, He can open His Word to any child of any age. It doesn't matter whether they're 5 or 6 or if they're 106. So it is whoever the Lord chooses. The scripture tells us that if a wife has a question about something being preached, she's to ask her husband at home. And that comes, you know, turn over to 1 Corinthians 14:35. And Paul was teaching on public worship, and in verse 35, well, back in verse 34, actually, let's back up to verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And one of the problems we have sometimes, whether it's Sunday school or revival or other man-made institutions, is confusion. Is when people try to, when you, especially if you have, I know what I've seen with a Sunday school class where you have adults separated from children, and sometimes the children's classes are not scriptural at all. Whatever they're teaching, the materials that are available out there for Sunday school classes, especially for children, are not scriptural. Whether it's the pictures of so-called Jesus they have in their coloring books, or whatever else. Here, God says He's not the author of confusion. We've taught on this when we talk of the holidays. We've talked about that some, where we teach our kids one thing, and then because a certain time of the year, we teach them something else. Well, we can't teach them in the adult worship service, we're teaching them the truth of things, and in Sunday school, they're learning something else. It's not scriptural. It's confusion. He says, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches. for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. So, as with our wives or women in the church, they're to ask their husband at home. Now, everybody tries to throw out that question, well, what if they're not married? Well, if they've never been married, if they're still at home and their father's still alive, they need to be talking to him. If they're widowed, if they've got a brother, or their father's still alive, or maybe even their pastor, but not during the service. You know, the key here is it's not during the service. But we're like with the children. What about when the children have questions? Well, the same applies to them. They're not to ask during the service. The service is to be orderly and in an orderly fashion. There's not to be any interruption during the service. You know, sometimes we preachers and teachers will sometimes tell something funny during their sermon or their teaching, and everybody will get a good laugh out of it, and that's fine as long as it's kept orderly. But as far as teaching and preaching the word, someone has a question, they wait till they get home or wait till after the service. As far as children, we see in Deuteronomy chapter 11. And there's much said about the children. And so we don't want to take away from their teaching, but to keep it scriptural. Deuteronomy 11:19. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou raisest up. We'll teach our children at home. Now, they are to be learning as far as in the church service. They are to be sitting and listening and learning there also, especially if they're the Lord's children also, not just ours. If they're saved, they should be paying attention and listening. But if they got questions, they can ask at home. And that's, a lot of people will say, well, the purpose of Sunday school is so the kids can have a chance to ask questions. Well, according to the scripture, that's what their parents are for. Now, what if they're, you know, I've been in churches where you had children coming that their parents didn't come. And the church should make provision for that. There should be a time when those children can ask questions and get those questions answered, but not during the service and not during a teaching time, like a Bible study time. We don't open the Sunday school time we have here, we don't open that up for questions. We hold that till afterwards. We have a Friday night Bible study where one of the men will read a portion of scripture, and he may expand on it, he may not. And we do have a time of questions. It is a type of service that we do. We have a time of questions, but it's only open to the men. Now, the women can ask afterwards, after we're dismissed from that service, and we've had that happen. Anyway, enough about, I got off way off topic, but enough about Sunday school. But just to use that as an example of things that were not mentioned in the scripture, but can be used for a good purpose, but not always. But it's not always used for a good purpose. And it was not, if you go back and look at its original intent from the ones who started it, it was not a scriptural thing. Other than the fact that it did teach Bible to children. The same way with revival. We think back on the camp meetings that I mentioned with the Methodist, and I don't remember, seems like the Presbyterians had another name for it. I don't think they called their camp meetings. They may have been the ones who came up with the word revival. I don't remember. But it was, if you go back and read those histories of those times, you see where they brought in a very charismatic speaker. It was a sideshow, in other words, a lot of times. Now, there were, don't get me wrong, there were a lot of people's lives that were changed during those times. There was a lot of people who the Lord saved through those camp meetings. I have no doubt of that. But there were other things that went on. There were other things that they did to draw people to those camp meetings, whether it was, I started to say ice cream social, but I don't think they had much ice cream back then. But they had meals, and we have a meal with our fellowship meeting, and we'll have them. We won't have a meal every night with our revival, but with our fellowship meeting we will. But that's not part of the service. We don't do that in as part of the service. It is a part of our time together. But we worship first, and then we have the meal. And many of those times, and people do it even today, the meal is the draw. If it wasn't for a meal, there was a lot of people that wouldn't come. And I would say, even with here at King's Edition, there's probably been times where if you didn't have a meal with a special meeting, there's people that wouldn't have come. And it may have been people who didn't come because there wasn't a meal. You hate to say that, but there are people out there like that. But the old time revival meetings, the old time camp meetings, there was all kinds of things that went on, and if you go back and study those times, the holiness movement come out of that, the Pentecostal movement come out of that, out of those meetings. That's where those things got started. That's where there's reports, there's histories written of people jumping around and interrupting the service and supposedly getting the supposedly the Holy Spirit coming over them, so they would call it. And they had other terms. And but then you had the Baptist, and you go back and read their histories, and it's totally different. They came together organized and in an orderly fashion, sang hymns, heard men preach without all the chaos. Like I said, hopefully next time we're going to get more into some of that history, and I want to look at some of the things that I found on especially here in Kentucky, since that's where we live, and see what some of those Baptists of old of the 17, well, it's seven from, that supposedly it took place in this area from 1790 to 1840, I think, were the times that it gave, where there were great revivals being held, and it was because of the growth of the population in this area. And you think back, and I read in one place where in 1790 the census that was taken, that there was a little over 73,000 people in Kentucky. And you think back that far back and you think, how was there that many people? But just 10, I think it was 10 or 15 years later, it was over 150,000. It more than doubled in size. And we'll look at those things. And the Baptists flourished in that day. It's amazing. You look and you see how our Baptist forefathers flourished. And I'm not talking about Armenian Baptists. These were landmark Sovereign Grace Baptists who flourished in this part of the world, this part of the country back in that day, because of the great revivals that were being held. It talks about how the churches were overwhelmed at one point because the population was growing so fast they couldn't get the gospel out as fast as they wanted, as fast as they thought they needed to. And they were overwhelmed. They didn't have enough ministers at one point. We see that today, don't we? We've got the population booming and not enough ministers to go out and preach the gospel. And So, and we think, you know, well, we know missionaries going all over the world, but what about right here? We don't hear of many missionaries staying home and staying in our own country and staying in our own state. Everyone wants to go overseas, and if that's where the Lord leads it, that's where they need to go. I fully understand that. But we need revival in our land. And it's especially this past year, with we got an election year. That was enough as it was, but we've had I don't know what you want to call it. We call it a pandemic, but we know now that it was planned and it was false. It's not nothing like I said it was going to be. Or was it what it was? What they said it was. The public, especially the Lord's churches, have been tricked by our government officials, by those, and especially by those who were not even elected to their office that were appointed. And the Lord's churches, some of them, gave in. And we hate to see that, but it happened. And it's because of a lack of revival in the land. And why is there a lack of revival? Could it be because the people are not asking for it? Could it be because the Lord's people are not ready for revival too? They've not been made ready. It is the Lord that makes us ready for revival. And when He makes us ready, He makes us willing and desiring to ask for it. And I think a lot of people in our land today, and I'm speaking particularly in the U.S., because that's where the churches are that we fellowship with the most, I think people are ready. At least God's people are ready for revival. They're tired of, you read the reports of people, whether it's in our own area or on the other side of the country, they're tired of being lied to by our government. But it's because we relied on them when we shouldn't have. We relied on our government instead of our Heavenly Father. And now that some, or at least some, are seeing the error of their ways, they're ready for revival. They're ready for the Lord to revive us. And we'll look more into all these things in the coming weeks. We want to look at, next week we will concern ourselves with the reasons for revival, past, present, and future. And then we'll look at revival in the nation. And I think when we get to that part, for sure, that part, we're going to see that, according to the Scripture anyway, revival of the nation doesn't mean the nation as a whole. It means of God's people in that nation. And lastly, we will look at the revival in the Lord's church, or the Lord's churches, however you want to put it, but particularly in this church. And we'll talk about churches also, but why we need revival and what we do to prepare for revival. Like I said, it has to be the Lord that puts it on our hearts to want revival. If we're not ready, He won't bring it. He won't send it. We can ask whoever we want to come preach for us, but if we're not ready, we're not going to be willing to listen. And it doesn't matter what the man preaches if the people are not ready. And, you know, I think last year we observed the Lord's Supper, I believe it was the Sunday after, Sunday before or Sunday after, and I can't remember, of the revival. I think, and this is a personal belief of mine, I think after the revival would be much better, because I think we've had that time where a man comes and preaches God's Word to us, and we've had time to be revived. And at that time of revival, were more humble and more in tune with the Lord and ready to receive the Lord's Supper. So we will consider that again this year also. So be in prayer about that also. Whether it's the Sunday afterwards or it may be the week after, we'll see what the Lord, how the Lord leads in that. So we'll close there this morning with that, and just remember these things. There's, if you want to jump ahead in the study, do a word search. You can go on the computer online and just type in the word revival in the scriptures, and there's a whole list, a big list of scriptures that concern revival, and see how those apply to us or apply to you. The verse we used, scripture we used in the bulletin, in Psalms 51:10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And this should be our prayer as we prepare for our revival services, that the Lord will give us a clean heart. We remember, like I said, we would like to observe the Lord's Supper soon afterwards. We can't do that without a clean heart. It doesn't mean that we have to be perfect, but our heart and our mind have to be clear and be on the things of God. If you read the quote there on the back of the bulletin, that's one of the things I found written about the early Baptists, and there's much more. That article is the Seasons of Revival in Kentucky, 1800 to 1840. If you look that article up, it's online. You can find it, but it's a pretty lengthy article. So take time to read it if you get an opportunity. But there's other articles like this that talk about the same time period. This man just wrote about what he knew about, but there are others that wrote about other areas in Kentucky, and not just Kentucky. You got to remember, in those days, West Virginia wasn't West Virginia. It was part of Virginia. It was Western Virginia, and so they talk some about that area. There's parts of Southern Ohio and Tennessee and places like that are talked about. And remember, all those places were the frontier back then. They were, it was new land. There was places that the gospel had been taught, had been preached to. And there were people moving from the east to the west that, for whatever reason, had gotten, well, mostly because they had moved away from civilization, were no longer hearing preaching. And you had missionaries, and you had itinerant pastors and circuit riding pastors who would go out and reach those people and preach to them. People think that, we commonly think that that's a thing of the past, but in this part of the world still, it would be a good thing if there were men that would go out and circuit ride. There are places, we know of lots of churches in the tri-state area that are without pastors, and they would love for some man to come preach for them, even if it was just once a month. So pray about that also. I mean, that the Lord would send someone or multiple someones to do those things. So we'll close with that.